Well, good morning. God greets us with these words, the words of Jesus. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We welcome you here this morning for this worship of Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto. We're so glad that you've joined us wherever you're joining us from. We are journeying together through the season of Lent, journeying to Jerusalem with Jesus. This is the second week, and we look forward to continuing our journey together with you this morning. So wherever you are, rise in body and spirit, and let's sing and worship the Lord together.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are, to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains.
Call to worship. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Let us consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Come, let us worship our Lord.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne and on forever and ever. Amen. our God, forever and ever. Be to our God, forever and ever. Be to our God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
We confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We confess that it is all too easy for us to sacrifice our convictions for convenience. Your standards for status, your principles for promotion, your absolutes for our ambition. Our souls for shallow and unsatisfying success. How easily we are seduced by power, prestige, pleasure, and possessions, seduced into violating our integrity or harming our fellowship with you. From earth's fullest bliss, we turn to you again, unfulfilled. Forgive us our half-hearted devotion and our double-minded spirit. In the name of him who refused to save himself, we pray. Amen.
Those who love me, I will deliver, says the Lord. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them and show them my salvation. So receive the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Amen.
I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King, Jesus. Love, I know it's true. It's
it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you.
In all I do, I honor you.
It is my privilege to lead you in congregational prayer this morning, and I can exploit that somewhat by starting with a personal announcement. My wife and I became proud great-grandparents yesterday when our granddaughter Megan gave birth to a great-grandson who weighed in at 7 pounds, 8 ounces, and they named him Theodore. So we thank God for that, and we thought we'd share that with you. Many of you still remember Megan from years ago. Shall we bow our heads and come to God in congregational prayer? Faithful God, merciful Father. Also this Sunday morning, we come before you with a thankful heart as congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, praising you for the amazing love that may be ours in Christ Jesus. Singing and believing, behold, I may approach the eternal throne boldly and claim the crown through Jesus Christ my own. We thank you, Lord, for all your promises that were fulfilled in him, for the reliable compass of your word that we may share again this Sunday. We thank you for the communion of saints, even during this time of pandemic, for riches, too many and too great to count, that give us comfort and joy in life and in death. And we thank you for the confidence to approach you when our Savior is seated at your right hand, our advocate in heaven, the one who knows all things human, and who invites especially the wounded and the weary to come unto him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of your promised Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Also this morning, full of confidence, we, poor sinners, place before you all our prayers and petitions. And then we pray for those among us who struggle with loneliness or illness, with temptations or doubts, those who are increasingly feeling stress and burdens during COVID-19, the isolation that comes with it. You know our hearts, Father. You know our names and our needs. We think of those among us undergoing treatments, those who are recovering, those who worry about children, grand or even great-grandchildren, family nearby and far away. Lord, our thoughts go out to all those who need your nearness in a special way. We think of Judy and the loss of her brother Peter. We think of Alice and Willie and Dirk. May we surround them as community with our presence, love, and prayers. Father, empower our pastor Mark, our elders and deacons. May they be messengers of your love in our midst. And may we grow more and more into the community of faith that you would have us be. And we realize, Lord, that you have not placed us in this world for ourselves alone, but to be agents of a new kingdom, servants of Jesus in the big world. We look around ourselves and we see and hear news of people affected by the uncertainties of a pandemic. who maybe are in fear of loss of home or work or family. We see and hear people affected by the ravages of war and dislocation. Our thoughts go out to people in Nigeria, where again a number of girls were kidnapped by terrorists. We think of those affected by hatred and disinformation, drug crisis, climate change. We see around us people who are searching for answers, uncertain people and nations who don't know what the future holds. Lord, there seems to be never an end to it. And more than ever, we want to pray for those who have to give leadership in this world, locally, nationally, and internationally. We pray for our Queen, Elizabeth II, for our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, for his cabinet and our parliament, for provincial and local governments. Lord, so much wisdom is called for, so much compassion, so much insight. And we echo the words of our national anthem, Ruler Supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in your loving care. And again, our cry comes up before you this morning, Your kingdom come, O Lord. Our world needs a giant makeover that only you can provide. In the meanwhile, may many lives and hearts still be reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ, while there is still time left on the clock of our world. Bless the work of evangelism and mission. Bless the witness of your children, especially in countries and under circumstances where there is persecution and opposition. Lord, strengthen our brothers and sisters everywhere. May their testimony be used by your Holy Spirit to change hearts. Be with us in this morning hour, each according to his or her needs, and accompany us in this week that we may live out of your strength. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus our Lord, trusting that you will hear and answer. Amen.
I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me.
The scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 11, verse 53 to chapter 12, verse 12. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nor hidden that will not be made known. What you have seen in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom to fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
Well, good morning. Not sure if you noticed a change just there. We continue to experiment with things even as we move along through these services, and we've just made a slight change there, so you might have had a bit of a change on your side, not sure. Appreciate the opportunity. I've been away for 2 weeks from this place, and we continue to try services in different ways, and so appreciate the opportunity to have been away for a couple weeks as well. Well, take your Bibles, please, and open to Luke chapter 12 if you haven't already done so. Last week we began our Lenten journey with a look at Jesus and priorities, the priorities that Jesus places on our life, specifically the fact that Jesus takes the number one place in our lives, and he's already done more than everything we need to make it worthwhile for us to give him back our highest allegiance. Today, Jesus is going to ask us to face our fears. Now, fears are a very real thing. They can cripple us, keep us from getting out of bed in the morning. And even when it's not that extreme, fear can keep us from pursuing opportunities or trying new things or having conversations that we need to have or diving deeper into fruitful relationships or activities or ministries. And we can only face our fears if we do not ignore them. And today, in the passage that Luke read, Jesus is helping us get those fears right in our faces so we can begin to do just that, stop ignoring them. So I ask you as you begin today, what are you afraid of? Just take a moment and think, what am I afraid of? Well, the context for today's text begins back in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, Jesus stirs the pot with the Pharisees and the scribes. He gives them six woes, woes for the way that they taught the people to practice their religion. And the passage ends with 11:53 that Luke read for us, where it says that the Pharisees and the scribes were now looking for a way to entrap Jesus. They were lying in wait, looking for something by which they might accuse him. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear Lord God, as we begin our worship, our sermon today, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to place us into unity to hear the words that you want to speak. Lord, we pray for your help. We pray for your leading. We pray, Lord, for your teaching as we begin today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we said, this passage is all about fear. Little by little, it's now dawning on the disciples as they move towards Jerusalem that Jesus was serious. He was speaking very literally when he said that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And now they are beginning to understand that trouble awaited them all. Now that Jesus had stirred the pot with the Pharisees and the scribes, they began to get a glimpse of the ferocity of the opposition. And their differences were no longer in the category of religious debate. However, Jesus shows no sign of fear. Instead, his focus is on helping these disciples to address their fears and prepare for what awaited them. He was thinking of the disciples and not himself. And they were afraid. The parallel passage in Mark chapter 10 tells us that as the disciples accompanied Jesus to Jerusalem, they were astounded, and many of them were afraid. And then there are these crowds. Luke tells us that these crowds were now so large that they were trampling on one another. This is not something that Jesus sought. Jesus was unimpressed by such crowds. Often in his ministry, we see him even trying to shrink the crowds or walking away from the crowds. And one wonders in this case if the crowds were so great because they smelled a fight between Jesus and the Pharisees. Perhaps they wanted to watch a fight, a good fight, the way we flock to the glass in a hockey game when there's a fight that breaks out on the ice. People start shouting, fight, fight, fight. You know, back before the Iron Curtain fell, I was traveling in Europe, and I was in Serbia, and I was stopped by an army patrol for taking an illegal photograph. And immediately out of seemingly out of nowhere, there was a swarm of people around me waiting to see what would happen. And boy, they were not keeping their opinions to themselves. They were yelling at me. They wanted to see a fight break out. They wanted to see what was going to happen to this foreigner. And it greatly increased my fear and anxiety, I can tell you that. So perhaps that's what the disciples were experiencing here as the crowd gathered around them. Well, Jesus turns away from the crowd and he addresses the disciples. And he prepares them not just for the upcoming trip to Jerusalem, but for that time when after he had gone, when they had the task of building the church. That would be upon their shoulders and they would have some difficult work to do. And yes, they would be brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities. And yes, they would be forced to choose between acknowledging and disowning Jesus. And yes, they would be threatened with death. Some of them even put to death for preaching Jesus. So he prepares them and he confronts their fears head on. Now, there could have been an easier way, of course. Jesus could have taken a don't rock the boat approach to the religious leaders of his day. The Prince of Peace could have made peace with them, or at least called a truce. Perhaps that's what the disciples wanted. It sure would have made it easier for them. It sure would have made them less afraid. But no, Jesus instead told these religious leaders that they were hindering people from entering the kingdom of God. They were loading innocent people with religious burdens they could not carry, so he had to take them on. And Jesus calls out the religious leaders specifically for their hypocrisy. Jesus says it's like yeast. We're not talking about little packages of baker's yeast. Baker's yeast maybe goes back 150 years. We're talking about, the commentators tell us, sourdough, like you might have in your refrigerator today. One person with sourdough in the village could literally have shared a sourdough with the entire town. And so true with hypocrisy. If not eradicated, the hypocritical actions of the Pharisees would continue to spread throughout all the people. So Jesus is making sure his disciples are part of the solution, not part of the problem, even if for the time being that increased their anxiety. Unfortunately, hypocrisy among Christ followers has been front and center in the news again lately. And we take no pleasure in seeing a major Christian evangelistic organization literally brought down due to the hypocrisy of its leaders. Not just the man at the top, but the hypocrisy of the leadership around him, where the hypocrisy had spread. And only time will tell how many people have been hurt by this latest tragedy. But as Jesus said, there is nothing concealed which will not be disclosed. And surely that is true in this latest case. The sordid details of this man's hypocrisy continued to come to light. I recall from my youth a visiting preacher who entertained us with his colloquial sing-song way of preaching. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, there are some things I have not told you. There are some things I have not told my wife. And when the Lord Jesus returns on the day of judgment, if he don't bring them up, I ain't bringing them up either." But you know, they will be mentioned. Whether in this lifetime or the next, what has been whispered in the boardrooms will be proclaimed for all to hear. Some of you may be familiar with the proverb, which in English goes something like, "Even though the lie runs so fast, the truth overtakes her at last." But if we are honest, we all have experience with personal hypocrisy. I very often found myself as a Christian in business in situations where just fitting in was the far easier path. Living out your Christian faith is not always easy. Hypocritical behavior sometimes flows from our fears. And we all have experience with fears as well. We may even be able to say what we're afraid of, but we just find that keeping our mouths shut, even when we know that we need to speak up, is just easier. Or is just the path of least resistance. But we need to ask, what are we afraid of? We'll likely never be brought before rulers and authorities for our faith, but we will be asked to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord before others. We will be asked to share the reason for the hope within us. We will be asked to walk the talk and talk the walk. So Jesus has some reasons for his disciples of why they should not be afraid. Not then and not after he was gone. Now, we may not like the first reason, or at least the way Jesus states it. Perhaps the disciples did not care so much for it either, because Jesus tells them bluntly, "What's the worst that anybody can do for you? Kill you?" And he was preparing these 11 disciples for a task which nearly all would eventually be martyred. He was reminding them that if their hope was for this life only, then yes, that is the worst thing that someone could do. But for one who has entered into God's eternal kingdom, then death is not the enemy. Death is not the end. Rather, it is the advance pass into that life that we really long for. And in this life or the next, someone ending their physical life cannot separate them from the love of God and Jesus. As Paul says in Romans, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Next, he tells them that, "Disciples, you are worth more than many sparrows." Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear Jesus say, "You are worth more than many sparrows," I picture him with a big grin on his face. His point is, of course, that if God watches over the sparrows and God watches over the hairs on their head, then God's got them in life and in death. Many years later, one of these same disciples would write the book of Revelation, which says the same thing in one long, epic, apocalyptic vision. God is watching over the destinies of his people. Third, Jesus says he'll take their names, the names of these witnesses of his, to the heavenly court. He will acknowledge, confess their names before the angels and before the Father. He will say, "That's my man, that's my woman. I know her by name. Let me tell you about her." And sure enough, Acts 7, Stephen's martyrdom. Stephen looks up and he sees the skies opened and he sees Jesus standing as witness. And fourth, Jesus tells them he's leaving, but he's not leaving them alone. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in whose name we just prayed, would be there to give them words when they had none. And sure enough, in Acts 4, in his defense after his first arrest, Peter is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit as he gives his defense before the authorities. And the authorities were baffled how such a simple man could speak so powerfully. The Holy Spirit gave them words, just as Jesus here promises. And Jesus has something else to say about fear as well. Something which underlies all these reassurances to the disciples. His words are here are to the effect that they should not be afraid, but in fact, there is a fear which is most appropriate, and that is the fear of God. And he puts it this way, "Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell." God, the one who held their eternal destinies in their hands, is worthy of fear. It's a theme which runs throughout the entire Bible from beginning to end. The fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. The awe of God, which causes us to worship him. That reverence for God, which gives perspectives for the lives of his created ones, his beloved children, the ones he calls friends. As Paul said later, "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." But before that, he says, he reminds us to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus is not trying to scare them. Just call these disciples back to something which, as God-fearing Jews, they should have known all of their lives, the fear of God. Now, living in the fear of God and not living in the fear of humans, as Jesus lays it out for us here, is a very practical thing. It involves confessing Jesus, acknowledging him. Yes, in our original confession of faith, as we call it, but just as much, perhaps more so, in speaking up for Jesus on an ongoing daily basis, being proud to wear the name that he gives us to wear in this world, Christian. It involves a heart responsive to the Holy Spirit. Now, much ink has been spilled trying to explain this phrase here, "Anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven," and to explain why it would be an unforgivable sin. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a short fictional story about one man's lifelong search for the unforgivable sin, only to find it located in his own heart. A heart which upon his death had turned to solid stone. J. Jesus does not give us this instruction to bring fear or insecurity into our lives, but rather to point to the consequences of a heart hardened to the Spirit's entreaties. And our fear of God involves caring more, much more about what God thinks than about what humans think. According to William Barclay, it was said of John Knox at John Knox's funeral, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man." And according to Oswald Chambers, who did walk the talk and talk the walk, he said, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." I checked to see how many times fear is mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism. How many do you think? Just once. Once we are told to fear God. The fear of humans does not even figure into its reckoning. And speaking of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're surely reminded of it as we read here Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12. We are surely reminded that our only comfort in life and death is that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And he watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Now, a wonderful thing in today's text is that it is one of two places in the Gospels where Jesus addresses his followers as friends. And that friendship was there with the disciples in their physical walk to Jerusalem, and so too is it available for us. Do you know Jesus as friend? Jesus is in heaven, our great high priest, speaking in our defense, interceding for us, naming us by name, praying for us. What a friend we have. Such a friend we need. And this friend has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us so that we need not worry about how to defend ourselves or what we should say, but to give word to our witness as we speak in turn for Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, what do we fear? Do we fear the uncertainties ahead? Remember, we journey with Jesus. And it is not likely that any of us will be martyred for our faith, but Herman prayed earlier for those in Nigeria who are persecuted. We read in our bulletins every week about the persecuted church. This week, for people in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We need to remember to pray for these people, but also think, how would you give these words of Jesus today to people in the persecuted church, to give them courage and hope, both to live and to die? Well, what is it that you are afraid of? Well, take a moment now as we pray and thank God that he has already done all that needs to be done to give us lives of courage, knowing that he watches over us and that nothing can separate us from his love. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, we journey to Jerusalem with you. Lord Jesus, we know that you knew what lay ahead of you. You knew the pain and the suffering and the torture that awaited you in Jerusalem. And yet you went on faithfully, faithful to the Father's will. And you took these disciples with you, and you, Lord, taught them how to face this fearful situation with courage so that they could do the work that you'd given them to do on this earth. And so too, Lord, you have given us work to do on this earth. Lord, we pray that you would make us people of courage, that you would help us to face our fears in you, and that you would let us, help us to let you alleviate those fears, even as you are continue your work on our behalf, where you have gone in heaven. You're our high priest in heaven for us. Thank you, Jesus, forever and ever, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Fully paid for all my sins. your Holy Spirit, you assure me of eternal life and make me willing and ready. And even when I can't see my way through, from now on to always live.
Not take up an offering, we ask you to remember the offering, first offering for this church, and the second offering, which this week is for Karen Lubbers, our missionary with Resonate Global Mission. So the details are in the bulletin, and we would ask you to check that out. Well, thank you for being with us today. It's been good to be together, and as we leave, let me give you this blessing, and then we'll go with a concluding song. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you from his glorious before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to our only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen.
Go, my children, with your blessing, never alone. Waking, sleeping, I am with you. You are my own. In my love's baptismal river, I have made you mine forever. Go, my children, with my blessing, you are my own. Oh, my children, sins forgiven, at peace.